All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for the privilege, the enjoyment of gathering together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and around this infinitely wonderful word that you have given to us. And Father, we ask that in accordance with that word, we would be edified by it. We would be renewed in our thinking, Father, that we'd be reminded of things that we once knew and come face to face with maybe some things we haven't thought about. But Father, that you would use your word to work your will in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this question of preparation for difficult times and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, and recognizing that 1 Peter is a book that's designed to open those things up to us, but also recognizing that what we're studying is not something above and beyond the call of duty. It is the, I think what Watchman Nee called the normal Christian life. It's what we should be, whether we have ease all the way to our deaths or whether we have great suffering and difficulty. I was thinking of that hymn, or if I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air, you know. Going to be raptured, or am I going to walk the veil of death, which none of us knows what that will look like. But I love that, walk it with him, you know, and dependence on him. So we've been looking at the major topic of be holy as I am holy. So we're just looking at, well, what is holiness? What does that look like in a human being? And I don't know that there's a better way to define holiness than what we started last week, which is the love of God living and acting in our lives so that we come under its the sway of God's love. And so I want to just start here at where this begins. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which maybe rings a bell right off. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay? So, first thing that we want to see is this. This love is God's love. Okay? This is not a stepped-up version of man's love. This is not a perfect version of man's love. This is God's love working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us. So that means that since we receive the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us and seals us at the point of our salvation, the moment of the new birth, then every one of us as believers has everything in place for this love. That's important. You know, it's not, well, some people are more loving than others, okay? I understand, on a human level, that's true, okay? But this love is God's love, and, you know, I used to, sometimes you find out after a while that you've been overwrought over something that really didn't mean anything. And what I mean by that is this verse, I would read this verse and I'd say, well, what is that love that's talking about? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Does that mean that the love of God, God the Holy Spirit, brings to me a love for God? Is it God's love for me? Or is it just simply God's love? It's all of it. You can, and all of a sudden, you know, you come to the realization, if you have God's love, you have the whole package, and you therefore love him, okay? And you recognize his love of you, and having that same love, it has to reach out to other people, okay? Other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ especially, but love for all people, okay? So it's this huge, huge thing. And it's so radically different from what we are normally in our flesh. And it's so radically different from what the world is. And it's so radically different from what the world expects. It's just this whole new way of thinking and living and acting that, because it's God's love, has no limit in time. In other words, you will never get to the point where you say, I'm topped out. You know, I'm there. There isn't any more love that I could experience in my life through the Holy Spirit. I'm just 100%. And we know that because Scripture, again and again, says excel, grow, increase. You're doing well, but increase still more. Okay, so a proper view of this is all of this starts with your salvation. Okay, that's the starting point. You can't even begin to know about this love or have any of it in your life apart from being born again through faith in Christ and the resultant coming into you, indwelling of you by the Holy Spirit, who then begins to work his work in you. Okay. And this would be another reason for what we studied this morning, that truly being born again brings about changes in a person's life. You know, now there's no doubt about that. We'd like to see more sometimes. It seems kind of slow sometimes, but because God brings about the new birth, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and the new man is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, there's got to be changes. There's a new resident, okay? And not only is there a new resident, the new resident has God the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father also. So, okay. So, go next to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And here we just read, and because you are sons, in other words, sons through faith in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That very intimate name, to me, that's a clear indication of relationship, love relationship that's there. And, you know, I love the way, as a believer, think of those times in your life when something horrific's going on. You know what I mean? And how you're just with confidence and with that accessibility, you go to your Father. You know, you just go to your Father and say, oh Lord, you know, what's happening? Or whatever you're going to say, but you have this... You have this place you go, and it's the Holy Spirit that would ever make you do that. You know what I mean? Would ever give you the confidence, give you the understanding, the renewing, the all the things that are involved there where you know he's my Father. And so how often do you say, oh, Father, you know? Okay. Then Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which we all know. But the fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's been sent to us, indwells us, and the love of God's been shed abroad on our heart, and the fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean? It means that which the Holy Spirit produces. Okay, what, you know, you have a tree, and maybe you don't even know what it is. Somebody gives you a tree, you plant it, and you wait to see what comes out. Okay, and then from then on, you say, well, that's an apple tree. Okay, because it produced apples. And the fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned, is love. Okay. And you think of it, it's like I started off saying, it's this all-defining mark of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, that's what it's intended to be. And how incredibly ugly when it's not. You know what I mean? Because believers, even unbelievers, have a right to look at a group of believers and expect to see love. You know, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. Everybody, the guy across the street who doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, he has a right to look and say, I see that. Okay, and it should mark us. And the thing I love about it is that it's so radically different that it's awful hard to hide. Do you know what I mean? It's just a different way of dealing with people. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if we were to turn that around, the flesh, it's already been done earlier, but just go to the opposite. What's your flesh want to come up with? Hatred? Okay, not love, hatred. Joy? No. Bitterness? Peace? No peace. Total agitation, total... And you think about how settling the fruit of the Spirit is, not only to you, but to the people around you, if you know what I mean. You know, you ever been around somebody that just loses their temper in a rage? I mean, throwing stuff is that comfortable? You know, you always approaching carefully and wondering, you know, and getting ready to protect yourself, you know, because you don't know what's going to happen, you know. And the believers to be so radically different than that, and has everything aboard, so to speak, in the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling Holy Spirit, to be different, okay, to think differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And I'm going to read from verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you, Paul says, concerning the Corinthians, in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Okay, or as a what? A down payment. Okay, we'll see this fleshed out a little more in some of the verses we'll look at here in a little bit. But the Holy Spirit is a down payment for what God has for us in the future. Okay. And we all know that our utilization of this love of God is anything but perfect. But I'm not sure we can do this, but if we can strive to imagine our eternal future, which is pure, unchanging love. It's just like, what? with none of the tragedy, the disappointment, the sadness, the frustration, it goes on and on and on, that lack of love brings. Okay. And what a thing to think about, that the removal of all the things that, because God's work isn't finished in us yet, are objectionable in us, and they're nasty and, you know, not good testimony. Okay. All right. So let's go next to Proverbs 17, verse 6. I'm going to use this verse a little bit differently, maybe set the stage for the next thing. Proverbs 17, 6. Where it says this, grandchildren are the crown of old men. Okay. Grandpas love those grandchildren. Okay. And by the way, so do grandmoms. In case we didn't know that. All right. But the second part of this verse is the one I'm looking at. And the glory of sons is their fathers. Okay. I just love that. You know, the glory of sons is their fathers. The sons, you know, look up to their dads. And, you know, you think of that young kid that's trying to mimic his dad and be like his dad and so forth. And what a great picture that is of where we're headed next, which is we have a Heavenly Father. And we are sons. And He is to be the glory, our glory, because He's our Father. And we're to be like Him. And we're to imitate Him. And I think the whole reason that God set up the whole family the way He did, and the fact that the fathers are the glory of the sons, is to teach us this spiritual thing, which we find in the New Testament epistles, that we're to be like our Heavenly Father, who has been revealed perfectly to us in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here. Everything He did, everything He said was what He was led to do and say. And so that's why He could say to Philip, remember Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. You know, and he says, the Lord says, Philip, don't you know me? In other words, I've been the Father to you the whole time, ever since you've known me. All you've seen is the Father. Don't you get that? And, you know, I always think back of a time in my life when somebody's talking about a study of the Father. Paterology. Okay? And I thought, boy, how do you do that? You know, and so I got thinking about it. And after a while, it took some years. But after a while, I said, you know what? We've been studying the Father all along. Because the Father is perfectly revealed in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we already, if you know the Son, you know the Father. Okay. All right. So let's go, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 5. And notice this verse. If this isn't so similar to what we just looked at in Proverbs, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You're His children. He's your Father. Imitate Him. Okay? And what will that look like? And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, walk in love. What was the Lord Jesus Christ? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That love of us is manifested. We love Him because He first loved us. How did he prove that love? How did He act that love out? By sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that principle, that love takes action. Okay. If it doesn't take action, you have to question its reality. Do you know what I mean? It's easy to say in your head, I just really love people. You know, oh, I'm so loving. You know, but the bottom line is what? The bottom line is, are you putting this love into action? Love is sacrificial. Are you sacrificing of your time and your on behalf of God's people and the people that He's put into your everyday life? Okay, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Okay, then First John chapter 3, verse 23. And let me read verse 22 with it. It says, and whatever we ask, this is about in prayer, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, so immediately we say, well, commandments, okay. Was that talking about the law? What is that talking about? Here's what it says. And this is his commandment. Is this great? So specific. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So there we have Lord Jesus Christ, because he's his son, Lord Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he save his people from his sins. The name of the Son of God and his humanity, Christ, he's the one promise in the Old Testament. He's the Messiah. Okay, so believing in that. And then what does it say? So once you get that done, that's really in essence, I would say a picture of being born again through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but then what do? And love one another just as he commanded us. Okay? So, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what? And then, love one another. Okay? And you think about how all-encompassing, how life-changing that love is. How if you're really walking in love, you're being so careful in not to offend people, in not to allow the flesh to take control, trying to take advantage of opportunities to share Jesus Christ, because that's the loving thing to do. You think of, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. And it's life-changing, and we'll deal with this maybe next week or sometime. But it's life-changing at all levels of your life. It's life-changing in your home. You know, it's interesting. Who ought to be the, I don't know if I could say it this way, but really, when you think of it, husband and wife, who ought to be the absolute bullseye target for your love? I mean, if you can't do it at home, come on. You know what I mean? I mean, you got a believing spouse who is in Christ. Then, I mean, I can't believe we're not going to answer for that. Do you know what I mean? In fact, especially husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Just, I love that. Sometimes I don't. Husbands, love your wives. It's
Yeah.
We're gonna be having amens. But the thing about it to me, you know, I think about the Marine Corps. And when we were at boot camp, sometimes the DI would give you some totally absurd thing to do. You know, I mean, he just tell you to do it, and you're thinking, "Man," and that hesitation of that thought, and he'd say, "Do it." You know, not you're done thinking about it. Do it, okay? And I love husbands. This is what I hear. Love your wife. Do it. Okay. It's not, well, is she worthy on my scale today? Do you know what I mean? Is she acting in a way that she should get this love? You know, the Lord says, yes, do it. Okay. So I wasn't going to get into that. But the thing that's so interesting is that this is, this affects everything. It affects how you raise your children. It affects your relationship with your kids. It affects husbands and wives and in-laws. And it just is a life-changing principle that I think the more we grow in the Lord, the bigger we see this is. Do you know what I mean? It's just huge. It's just huge. And when you think about it, how important is it in evangelism? You know, we've all, and maybe we've been this person, we've all known people that we rather, kind of would rather not that they witness right now. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because their life just was a very it did something that it just is, instead of being the gospel in all its glory, it seems to be degraded, and people are just going to say, yeah, right. I just saw you, you know, we don't want to be that person. But on the other hand, if this may sound funny, but you know, sometimes people show up at church and they're not believers at all. They don't have a clue what's going on, you know, and it does sound extremely foreign and what's going on here. But in church where people are manifesting this love, that's the draw. I'm convinced that's the draw. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's working and all of those things, but the draw is that, boy, this is different than anything I ever saw, you know. And people are talking to me and they're happy and they're, you know, they're encouraging and they're trying to help me if they could, you know, all of those things. And that's a huge, huge thing. Now, they probably down the road, if they're not going to come to faith in Christ, they get hardened by the teaching of the word and so forth. And, you know, Paul said when some were becoming hardened to the way, he had to withdraw and go into a different place. But still, that love is a tremendous thing that is designed by the Lord to speak to people that way. Okay, then 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, now get that. That's talking priority, isn't it? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let me take the first part. I already mentioned, above all, this is supremely important. But then it says, keep fervent. I was reading, it was Wiest today, had this great comment about how this word fervent is a word for stretching. Okay? I was talking about how it's a word that calls for stretching all the way out to this person that you're dealing with, you know, and it's not a wrong translation to say fervent, but it's this idea of whatever it takes. And then I like also this, keep fervent, because we all know this. Just because I love somebody this morning does not mean that this next person in my life, I need to keep fervent, because I might revert to the flesh and allow myself to go into a place that I should not be. Okay, so there's this constant, so to speak, paying attention to the above all, keep fervent in your love. And then it goes on and it talks about how love covers a multitude of sins. And you think about how, I think of this way. You know how easy it is to, sin is like blackberries. Do you know what I mean? They grow everywhere and you can't stop them. They'll take your whole property over. And yet love comes along and love says things like, I know this about that person, I'm not going to say a word about it. Because as soon as I do, then there, I've just thrown, let's use thistle seeds as another example. I just threw a whole bunch of thistle seeds into the garden, which now are going to be, how often have you heard something that then became a problem for you? And it would have been so much better if you didn't know that. You didn't need to know that. And, you know, under the guise of, well, you need to pray for so-and-so, they're doing such and such. And it's just so clear how just a little sin can create huge amounts of sin. And if it goes from one person to another person to another person, you know, if it can just be, the Holy Spirit through Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. You think about how many. I was out here around our little garden thing, and I look, and I'm thinking of the what's the weed that grows up and it blows? It's a thistle, yeah. And just thinking, look at the number of thistles in one of these plants. You know, what a picture of how sin can just go off and grow and grow and grow and be that noxious weed.
What is the idea of cover?
I think it's the idea of never allowing it to occur.
Noah's sons covered him.
Yes, yeah. Yes, yeah, that's a good one too. Yeah. Yeah. Backwards and yeah. And you know the hard thing about this is not only does our sin nature want to talk about it, but other people's sin natures want to hear about it. So it's like it's the positive and the negative magnet just bang coming together, because just seldom will you ever hear somebody say, let's not go there. You know what I mean? When this starts to talk, oh, yeah, really? And everybody's listening and, okay. All right, then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This is Paul's prayer, and I'll take it from verse 16. He says that he would grant you, that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, his own character, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the issue here is not whether Christ indwells us or not. Okay, that's already a given. Okay. It's interesting. I was reading a translation that some Bible teacher had said. The idea of dwelling here is dwelling in, I wrote it down, that Christ might settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts. You know, that through faith, in other words, as I believe God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, there is this harmony between the walk of the believer and what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to see. You know, you think of the opposite would be, and don't grieve the Spirit. You know, how often is the Lord seeing what he desires, and how often is he grieved by all the things that we do, the sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Is a simple verse. And again, so huge. Let all that you do be done in love. In other words, and you think about how, again, I keep saying life-changing and so forth, but how controlling that love is in a wonderful way. Okay. Let all that you do be done in love. So if I'm about to be nasty, you know, and I come to this verse, let all that you do be done in love. Now, all of a sudden, my nastiness has to go away because I cannot do that in love. You know, I can't lie to you in love. I can't have wrong thoughts about you in love. I can't, you know, it's just such a huge controller. And like the Lord says and the scripture says in multiple places, this is the summary of the entire law. You know, you can look at it that you would have to know, and somebody, I don't remember the number, somebody says, this is how many commandments there are in the Old Testament and so forth. And well, whatever that is, okay, of the moral commandments and how we are to live, and then add to it all the ones of the New Testament, be kind and gentle and, you know, all of those things. That's summarized by love. That's what love produces. Okay. Let all that you do be done in love. Then let's go next to 1 John chapter 3. I like the way this lines up with John 3:16. This is 1 John 3:16. Both verses about love. Now notice what this says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And remember, we're talking about mimicking the Father who sent the Son, who revealed his Father perfectly, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you think about, that's pretty big, isn't it? You know, you think of a local body of believers, would you die for any believer in that body? And then I think about how he who's faithful in little will be faithful in much. You know, the much is, well, okay, I'll die for you. But it starts at the little. I like the, and this is wrong, but I like the idea, well, if it ever comes to the big one, I'll do it. You know, but the Lord says, no, the big one is put in place by the little ones. And in other words, those little acts of faithfulness, those little the things that we really don't like to do. You know, it's easy to put down the road, well, if I ever have to die for another believer, I'll do it. And it's just way down the road, and it's probably never going to happen anyway. So, yeah, when it comes to that time, I'll do it. But what about taking my time right now? What about taking my, you know, backing away from my selfishness and doing something that the flesh certainly doesn't want to do? Okay. Verse 17 explains it a little bit. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, for many, many years I've thought about how many times a day in the whole world I love you is said. Those words. You know? And then how many times of those times was it genuine love? Do you know what I mean? Because as it says here, let us not love with word. It doesn't mean you can't do that. But what is it saying? It's saying the important aspect of love is not the words, but the action that the words betray. Okay? Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And again, you come back to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son loved, so he died on the cross for our sins. And the Holy Spirit loved, so he revealed to us that wonderful truth of the Son dying and comes and indwells us. And, you know, all those wonderful, wonderful things. Love takes action. Okay. All right. Then 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, seeing this in many places. Behold, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay? You think about the I love to think of this. We all have the same testimony. You know, basically, isn't it the same? We like to embellish about, yeah, well, I was this and I was that. But look, we're all sinners, and we've all been saved by grace. We all have received that grace which we deserved none of. So we're all equal in this family. You know, you weren't better than me, and I wasn't better than you. And in the calling of us, we were all fallen short of the glory of God, and we could only be saved by God's grace. And now we are. So how can we look down on somebody else when, if we think they shouldn't be in the family, then basically what we're saying is, since we're all the same, I shouldn't be there either. Okay. So there's this reason, and then we've been called, chosen by God the Father. He's the one that has put this family together. And so how can I disagree with his choice, with those that he brought into this family? You know, I've said it probably too often. When I would fight with my twin sister, my dad would say, "This just tears me up. You know, I love you both. I hate to see you fighting." And it didn't mean much to me at the time, but long term, I thought, what a picture of our Heavenly Father. This is, he loves us all with this perfect love, and so it's not pleasing to him if we're in disagreement with him about this. He says, love your brother, love your sister in Christ, which is this, what a great truth. Okay, and then same chapter, down to verse 21, last verse in the chapter, it says this, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Okay. And again, you think about this. If love takes action, what is the action of your love of God? First of all, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Okay. Well, what's the major commandment? Love one another. So our love of God, you cannot separate it from our loving of his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it's about. Okay. So, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Okay, we'll stop there. Father, what great things you have done in this wonderful love for us that will never end, and for the giving of the Holy Spirit who produces this love in us, and as we allow him and desire to grow in this love, it reaches out, it stretches out to more and more people. And Father, we just ask that we as individuals and as a body of believers would evidence this love and not be satisfied with whatever our level of that love is right now, but desire that it grow and increase day by day for as long as you leave us here in time. So we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.